I'm sure you enjoyed it as Paula read it to you. There's so many lessons to learn. But what you're going to discover over the next 4 weeks or so is that actually, not Joseph, but Jesus is the hero of the story. Even though his name's not mentioned once. In fact, you'll discover Jesus is the hero of every book of the Bible. He's revealed in the New Testament, but he's concealed in the Old Testament. But if you dig deep enough, you'll find Jesus Christ on every single page of Scripture. So this stage of his life, Joseph is 17 years old. He's a youngster. He's his father's favorite son, blue-eyed boy. And he was born after many delays and disappointments. In fact, I want to describe what happened to you in the events leading up to chapter 37. And it will seem to you like Santa Barbara or Loving or what are the new ones? Isidingo and these kind of things. We grew up in Santa Barbara, so that's the one that comes to mind. What had happened was Jacob had married his sweetheart, a girl called Rachel, a beautiful lady apparently. But she wasn't able to produce the son Jacob longed to have. And so in the meantime, Jacob's other wife, Leah, he had more than one apparently, was producing child after child after child. And so Rachel was becoming more and more upset. She's able to have children? What about me? And how many of us have said that from time to time? What about me? Look what they've got. Look what they're doing. What about me? Well, like Abram and Sarah before them, Jacob and Rachel opted for plan B. Remember Abram and Sarah, what happened? Also, God had said, Abram and Sarah, you're going to have a child of promise. But the child took a long time to arrive. So what happened? Plan B, a boer maak 'n plan. And Sarah finds one of her maid servants, a lady called Hagar, says, Abe, I want you to sleep with this woman. And let's see what happens. So Abe gladly responds to the challenge. Didn't even have to pray about that one. Sleeps with Hagar. Lo and behold, a child is born. And the child's name is Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't the child of promise. Ishmael was the result of plan B. And what you discover from that story is plan B never produces long, good-term results. And that led to all kinds of problems, some of which even continue to this very day. But Jacob and Rachel don't learn from the past. They do exactly the same thing. They take matters into their own hands. They make a plan B. Rachel finds a maidservant. Says, Jacob, are you keen? Jacob says, I'm in, I'm keen. He sleeps with the maidservant. And a child is born by the name of Dan. And folk, I want to encourage you, as we launch into this series, I want to encourage you, in your life and in your context, you need to learn to work with God. You need to learn to trust God's timing. Someone once said, God's never early, God's never late, but he's always on time. Learn to rest in God's timing. Learn to be patient with God. Because the temptation exists that like Abram and Sarah, and like Jacob and Rachel, when things take longer than you wanted them to take, you grow impatient, you grow unsettled, you think, God, you're taking way too long to come through for me in this situation. I'm going to find a way to make it happen. I'm going to make my life successful. I'm going to get that child that I want. And I'm going to do things my way. And it always leads to absolute disaster and disappointment. So Rachel gives birth to a son. He's called Dan. And as I read through this text, I was absolutely amazed because the child's born and Rachel is pleased. She's got a son. And she says these words, God has vindicated me and has heard my voice and given me a son. Rubbish! You made the plan. You found the maidservant for your husband to sleep with. Dan was not a product of God's promise. Dan was a product of her own ingenuity and imagination. But still, she brings God into it. Look what God's done. No, God didn't do it. You did it. But if you fast forward the whole Bible and get to the book of Revelation chapter 7, where all the tribes of Israel are listed, you'll find 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 from the tribe of this man and that man, but there's no mention of Dan. Nothing. He's not in the book of Revelation. So in the short term, by doing things your way, by taking matters into your own hands, it may seem like you're producing success. You may be able to say, look at my Dan. Look what God's given me. No, God didn't give you that. You made it for yourself. But it's got no long-term eternal consequence. It's a short-term success that has no eternal value whatsoever. And so the challenge this morning, dear friends, is are you living for the dot or are you living for the line? Are you living for the here and now, producing Dans? Or have you got a mind that is focused on a life beyond this world, an eternity? Are you living for the now, or are you living for the then? My nana, my mom's mom, used to always sit us down as children. And she used to tell us this over and over again. She said, children, there's only one life. And it's soon past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'll never forget those words my grand taught us. One life. All of us know it's soon past. What you produce in your own ingenuity will never last. It holds no value. It's short-term success. Only what's done for Christ will carry with you into eternity. Well, later, of course, we know Rachel did conceive and she gave birth to Joseph, the son of promise. But the challenge is still there. Will you be patient this year and wait for the child of promise, wait for God's best for your life? Or will you impatiently focus on short-term success, produce a Dan that looks good but has no eternal value? Ravi Zacharias, oh my goodness, if you don't know Ravi Zacharias, you've got to Google him. He's amazing. He once said this. He said, true fulfillment and the possibility of boundless enjoyment come when we do life God's way. When we do it our way, we only enslave ourselves. Dan looks fantastic, but Dan leads to bondage. God's way produces long-term fulfillment and life. But back to the story. Joseph is especially loved by his father because of all these difficulties I've described, and he gives him the special multicolored coat. And the multicolored coat is significant because the multicolored coat was always given by the father to the firstborn son. In this case, the firstborn son would have been Reuben, not Joseph. But Reuben blows it in sexual sin, and so dad says, no, Reuben, you forfeited your inheritance, your coat. I'm giving it to my favorite son. I'm giving it to Joseph. And because of that, we read, Joseph was hated by his brothers, especially after he shared his dreams with them, thrown into the pit, and then sold into slavery. But now look at this. You've probably never seen this before, and I hadn't either. Psalm 105, verse 17. I read this, very interesting words. He, in other words, God, sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. When I read the story that Paula described for us, it seems like the brothers sold Joseph. It was the brothers who had the plan. But if I read this verse, it says God sent Joseph as a slave to Egypt. So, to quote an old Western saying, who done it? Was it the brothers, the way Paula described it, or was it God as the Psalms describe it? Interesting. The brothers sold Joseph into slavery, but this verse says God was involved in the process. What you discover, and this is the most powerful thing, is behind the plans of Joseph's brothers was the sovereign plan of Almighty God, the grand weaver. You see, on a human level, the brothers appear to be in control. They appear to be winning. But behind the scenes, the grand weaver was weaving a master plan that would impact not just Joseph's life, but you'll see down the line, would impact the whole entire world. It's often in hindsight we see the plan of God for our lives. At the moment, in the chaos of life, it seems everything's out of control. But the grand weaver is weaving his purposes, and ultimately God's plans for our lives go way beyond anything we could ever have imagined possible. I just love these words in the Bible. It just so happened at that moment that Ishmaelite traders were passing by. Just at that moment. Willing to purchase Joseph as a slave. It just so happened they were on their way to Egypt, which is exactly where God needed Joseph to be. Folk, I want to encourage you this morning. Hold on to your seats, please. I want to tell you this morning from the bottom of my heart, we do not serve a small God. We serve a God with a capital G. We serve a great and a powerful God who is able to do, the Bible says, way more than anything you could ever ask or imagine. A God whose ways are higher than our ways. A God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. A God who is able to take even the things in life that had the potential to destroy you and take those very things and transform them into platforms of opportunity to help and benefit the lives of others and maybe even impact the world. With God, all things are possible. God has no limits. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. Now listen, if that God I've described is for you, is on your side, then you tell me who can be against you. If you've got a small God, you're in trouble. Everything's random, out of control. Hope for the best. But if the God I've described, the sovereign, powerful, almighty God, is for your life, as He is, oh my goodness, you can face 2017 with the greatest of confidence. If God be for you, who can be against you? You can trust Him through the good, the bad, and the ugly of life. I was researching this morning about a guy called Voltaire. Voltaire, you maybe know better than me, was a French writer. And he was famous for his hatred of the church. He just wanted to through writing, discredit and destroy the church. And he said this famously. He said, in 100 years, this book, the Bible, will be forgotten. That's what he said. In 100 years, this book will be forgotten, irrelevant, confined to history. Exactly 100 years later to the day, Voltaire's house became the headquarters for the Geneva Bible Society. In 100 years, this book will be forgotten. His house became the headquarters for the Bible Society. Oh, my friends, we serve a powerful God. We serve a powerful, powerful God. But for me, the highlight of the whole sermon comes now in the next 10 minutes. Because there's some powerful parallels here that, in a sense, bring Jesus to the fore. And I think you're going to absolutely be riveted as I share them with you over the next 10 minutes. In the story, number one, we see Jacob sending his beloved son, Joseph, to check up on his brothers. You know that. That was the mission his father gave him. Joseph, I'm sending you to your brothers. Check up on how they're doing. And he sent him to a place called Shechem. And Shechem had a place, had a reputation for being a place that was very, very dangerous. How does Joseph respond? He says, I'm available. I'll leave the father's house. I'll leave my comfort zone. And I'll travel to this dangerous place to go and check up on my brothers. What about Jesus? The Bible says, and Jesus himself says over and over and over again, the Father sent me. In fact, he says in John 20, 21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I'm on a mission given to me by my Father. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world. Shechem, broken, dangerous, forgotten place. For God so loved the world that he sent. He gave his only begotten son. Joseph was sent by his Father. Jesus was sent by his heavenly Father to the earth on a mission to seek and save the lost. And if you've got some time over the course of this week, I won't go into it now, but you can read the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Man, this represents the heart of God. He wasn't content to have 9 sheep. He wasn't content to have, 99 sheep or to have 9 coins. He wanted the full house. Every single sheep, every single coin mattered to Jesus. And he went And he went and he looked and he searched and he hunted and he followed until he found the one that was missing. Folk, many of us were like that coin. Many of us were like that sheep. We wouldn't be here today had Jesus not pursued us. Had Jesus not decided we were worth giving everything for. We are here today, not because we found God, but because God found us. We are here today, not because we love God, but because God loved us. And he never gave up on us. Some of us even left Shechem and went to a more dangerous place called Dothan, and God pursued us there. He never stopped loving us. And that's why I always say, you may, at some point in your life, give up on God. God will never give up on you. At some point in your life, you may say, I'm stopping loving Jesus. I'm turning my back on him. He will never turn his back on you. He will never stop loving you. And like Joseph pursued his brothers, Jesus Christ will pursue you to the very end of your days. Even if it means going to the broken place of Shechem and Dothan, he will find you where you are. That's how much he loves you. Never underestimate the value of a human being in the eyes of Jesus, my friends. He will pursue you to the very end of your days. Well, how was Joseph received by his brothers when he arrived? Was he welcomed? Hey, Joseph, good to see you. No, he was rejected. He was mocked. He was stripped of his coat. He was chucked in a pit. He was sold into slavery. Parallel with Jesus? Absolutely. Isaiah 53, speaking about Jesus, says this. Jesus was despised, rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We turned our backs on God. He was despised, and we did not esteem him, exactly like Joseph's brothers. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. The Bible says Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people. Pontius Pilate says, you know what, guys? I find no fault in this man. He's innocent. Jesus, what should I do with him? Crucify him. Who was shouting those words? His brothers, his own people. Crucify him. Kill him. Murder him. We reject this man. Exactly what happened to Joseph happened to Jesus. But there were some differences. Joseph's suffering stopped before they reached the point of death. Jesus tasted death. Joseph's sufferings were personal. The sufferings of Jesus Christ were substitutionary. In other words, he died for us, in our place and for our sins. Joseph's sufferings had no effect on atoning for the sins of others. The sufferings of Jesus Christ atone not only for those who killed him, but for the sins of the whole entire world. 1 John 2 verse 2, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the whole entire world. And I could go on and on and on this morning. What a Savior. What a Savior, guys. This is not that we loved him. This is that he loved us. This is not that we chased after him. This is that he pursued us until he found us because we were that valuable to him. So just three final thoughts in 60 seconds to take away with you this morning. I hope you've realized again we serve a big God, capital G. And as you face the challenges of 2017 in the context of marriage and family and business and finance and whatever comes across your path over the course of this year, never be tempted to take matters into your own hands. You say, Lord, you're taking too long. I'm growing impatient. I'm going to find a plan B. Plan B always leads to disaster, my friends. Learn to patiently trust God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of this year. I want to encourage you with it. I want to encourage you with the fact that God absolutely loves you. Some of you in this building find it hard to believe because you've walked a road of brokenness. You failed in so many areas of life. Maybe this is the first time you've been to church in years. Does God still love me? This story shows you that God loves you and He will follow you like Joseph followed his brothers to the very ends of the earth until He finds you and wins your heart. And if you don't believe me, turn your eyes to Calvary, my friends. Jesus loved you enough. If you were the only person on this planet, just you, Jesus Christ would still have laid down His life for you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus died for you. How else can you respond than by getting on your knees and saying, Jesus, the only way I can respond to that kind of love is to give my heart, to give my life, everything I have and everything I am to your cause. That I can live a life that is bigger than the dot, bigger than the here and now, but live a life that has eternal and everlasting value. Only one life, soon past. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning. Although it's been hot and humid, we've been able to, in a sense, be riveted by your word. Your word has been powerful to us this morning, Father. It's been a good hour in your presence. It's been worth it to be here. And Father, I want to just commit each person in this building to you this morning as they face the challenges of 2017, whatever may come across their path. Lord, may they be willing to trust you. Lord, willing to work with your agenda for their lives. Even though it may take longer than we would like, help us not to run ahead of you. Help us not to lag behind you. But Lord, to just walk in step with you, our great and gracious Heavenly Father. And Lord, may we leave this place knowing we are deeply loved. Deeply loved by the living God. Lord, there may be times we run and hide and duck and dive. But you will pursue us to Shechem. You will pursue us to Dothan. You will pursue us to the very end of our days. And Lord, lest we forget, we just turn our eyes.